Well, good morning, family. We're a little light today, but that's okay. A lot of people on vacation, traveling. This is that time of the year, even with COVID. So people are on the road. We need a lot of people on the road. I have pastors that I follow all around, and this is that prime season where everybody's moving. So expect to see some numbers go up, and they are a little bit in the COVID world, but more testing is getting done. It's a little crazy. I still think the world has lost its collective mind. I don't know, think that's going to change for a little while. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started right away. Father, thank you. As Paul has said, and Sharon has said, and all the prayers and praises that we talked about this morning, Lord, we entrust them and turn them over to you. And we lay them at the altar, Lord, and we leave them there, knowing full well that it's your will to be done, not ours. Father, thank you for this morning as we gather. And for those that are on the road, we miss them. For those that might be listening in on the internet or watching on the video, Lord, we thank you that we have technology and we can reach out past the walls of this church and be the church to the world around us. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. So yesterday we talked about a parade already. There were displays, the tractors, the fire trucks. I saw Daniil and Joe had their golf cart, you know. Yeah, the caravan. Kids playing in the water. How many of you barbecued yesterday or cooked something special just for the 4th of July? We cooked a brisket yesterday. That was where I was at. I was on brisket duty, enjoying the smell, the smoke, and the cooking. And here's what I know. Later that afternoon, probably about 5 o'clock or so, we sat down and had dinner. Beautiful brisket, all carved up and poppers and corn and all kinds of stuff, right? But I know that brisket, the way it looked on the table, wasn't the way it started. It started at Costco or Sam's Club. That's where we bought it, right? But before we even ate it, we had to trim it. We had to prepare it. We had to put seasonings on it, you know? I had to get the setup going. All these steps, these little bits and pieces along the way, you go back to Sam's Club, you buy it. And of course, for those of you who are in our world, where did the brisket come from? Cow, you know, or somewhere, you know. It's a part of the cycle of life, right? It's part of our food chain. But let's go back even further. What was it before it was a cow? Grain, grass, whatever. It's interesting how God formed us, is it not? And we read in the book of Genesis how God formed a lot of things. And he had a special forming on each day. Everything from the light to the darkness to the stars to the oceans, the critters that walked all over the earth. Do you remember what he created last? We're gonna read about that. But up here on the screen is a picture. Does everybody know what that picture is of? It's a smelting pot, a big one. Hey, I grew up in Michigan. Upper Peninsula, Michigan is well known for its ore mines, copper mines, and iron ore, and all kinds of minerals being pulled out of the ground. Those glaciers just came right through there. They're huge areas. And those ships brought it all down to the refineries. Detroit used to have some of the largest refineries. Chicago, Cleveland, all those places along the lakes, out on the East Coast. You'd see these things all over the place. Anybody ever been in a foundry? They're scary places. That's molten metal. That's molten metal. They take the rocks, they bust it down, they take it down to its elements, formulate it, put it in there, put heat in there. Some guy figured out how to inject air in there, it got super hot, and you got metal. You ever think about that? We pick up a pop can, and we're holding metal. That's not how it came out of the ground. And it certainly didn't say Pepsi or Coke or whatever your favorite variety is on it, right? Your tractor that you rode yesterday, Lloyd, it didn't come out of the ground like that, did it? It took some technology and some manufacturing, some forming and some forging and some stuff that happened, a process. So our title of our sermon today is Form, Reformed, or Transformed. Now, most of the folks in here are of an older generation, but for the younger ones, and I kind of came through that period. Back in the 80s and the late 70s, there was a whole cartoon comic series called Transformers. Remember? Transformers, more than meets the eye. That's the little lingo, the song. That's on tape. We got to watch that, okay? But it came out with movies. How many are there up to now on Transformers? Like 4 or 5? Something like that? All I know is I saw the first one. The first one was the best one. It's like any movie, the first one seems to always be the best. I don't know. But what was interesting was how television and the movies was able to take a Camaro and make it into a robot. And it would just morph. Is that Transformers? That's what they're called. They're Transformers. Is it a reform or are they being formed? So all this to say this. Let's put the first slide up first and we'll go into this. Today's readings, we're going to be in Genesis, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. But here's the truth for today. We've been talking about treasure maps. We've been talking about normal and routine. Carrie talked about 5 gifts we get from the Father. I talked about normal and routine last week. But here's what I know. Put this new truth up. Our faith requires constant change. I bet you didn't think that or put that one on the table when you signed on the dotted line and swore your allegiance to Jesus Christ. A lot of us don't like change. We don't want to be changed. We like it the way it is. Right, Bert? You're chuckling back there, right? And as I've gotten older, change is not always a pleasant experience. Things that have to change, our health, our diet, our lifestyle, our relationships, whatever, our work. We can't do as much, can we? I mean, I remember when I used to be crazy in the military and how much they used to run us and do push-ups and sit-ups, and I'm thinking about that and going, that's like a whole nother world away. I couldn't do that now. I've changed. Not necessarily for the better, right, Kenny? As a fisherman, have you gotten better? You would think that you're getting better, right? I mean, with time and practice and mistakes, you're getting better, right? Yeah. So sometimes we got to go through some mistakes, right, Louis? We have to. We have to go through some circumstances. We have to go through some life seasons, if you want to call it. And that's a process. Remember that ore that I talked about? It starts as a rock and then all of a sudden becomes molten metal. Faith requires constant change. And if you think that you're done as a Christian, you're wrong. If you think God's done with you, that's not true. Because as long as we are here on earth, breathing, walking, and following Jesus, he's changing us. And I like to think of he's refining us. And the things that are refined are usually more precious and more valuable, right? When things are refined, when we think of gold, we think of precious stones, their processes happen to them to make them better. We're going to talk about that today. But faith requires constant change. Last week I was talking about normal versus routine. And sometimes that feels good. We need normal. But sometimes routines are not always good because they could take us away from our relationship with God. So now I'm coming in and saying change is fundamental. It's part of our faith. In fact, we know that when we are being transformed, we're becoming more like Christ, right? When that stops, when that process stops, we're done. And when we're done, what does that mean, Paul? We change the zip code. We're with Jesus. That process is from the day our knees hit the ground to the day we are in the presence of the Lord, change is inevitable. We just need to embrace it. We need to understand it's happening and not be afraid of it when it's happening. So when we go through situations, we go through things that happen to us, problems, relationships, loss of friends, loss of life, anything you can imagine, good things, bad. It's a part of that refining process. It's a part of growing us and getting into our faith, and it requires constant change. So let's read some scriptures that talks about this process. First one, in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. It's interesting, we're the last thing he created before he rested. Why do you think that was? Some people speculate that puts us in a little bit of a scary position. Why did he hold off so long? Why didn't he make us first if we're so good? But the other reality is, if he had made us first or put us on the planet first, we might sit around bragging about how we helped God make everything else. The reality is, God created it, and we're part of it. He created us, and that's okay. Another scripture talks about it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's Old Testament, here's New Testament. For we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's that word transformed. Being transformed. Let's put up the third one. Romans 12:2. Paul says this: do not conform to the pattern of this word. There's another conform. There's that form word again. We're going to talk about forms. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see the word form in there a lot? Form, transform, conform, reform. Reform's not in there. We're going to talk about that. Okay, so these are our base scriptures for today that we're going to talk. Put up next slide, please. If you put form in Google or whatever tool you want in the dictionary, and you look up the root word or base word, form, and you look at all the how it's used, I found 8 fast, real quick ones. And we talk about these a lot. So let's put the first one up. Inform. I'm informing you right now. I'm informing you scriptures. I'm teaching. I'm reading. I'm telling you something. We have information highway, the database, the world, the internet. That's a place of information. Are we getting smarter with more information? That's kind of a sarcastic question. Because I almost feel in many ways like we're getting dumber. Wait a minute, back that up. We're not getting less intelligent. Things are happening to us. We're asking for other people to answer the questions, which eliminates the critical thinking skill that we all should have, that common sense teaches us when you grow up and you face hardships and you have to kind of make it to survive. I think the information highway is showing us the possibilities, but at the same time, we're not improving our critical thinking skills. We have kids that are intelligent in school today, and they know how to Google, they know how to use their phones, they know how to use their computers, but they can't rationally argue with you and discuss subjects. That's what we're facing today. The whole riots and protests are about people yelling at each other and they're not listening. They're tearing down statues of people who fought slavery. Abraham Lincoln, hello. He died because of his belief in stopping slavery, and yet his statue is being pulled down. Critical thinking. Whether that we understand it, we're all white in here. You know, minorities are not a big part of our community around here. But I grew up in an area that had a lot of racial diversity. We used to celebrate it every summer in Detroit. We'd go down for the ethnic festivals, and every week was a different festival. The Polish people, the Jewish people, the Italians, the Middle Easterners, the Germans. Everybody. It was a celebration. We celebrated our diversity. Now it's like we're pulling it apart. Okay, that's a different sermon. I just informed you. Okay. Number two, another one that has the word form in it is perform. Sharon just performed on the piano. It was a skill. It was a gift. People who act, people who sing. Performance, baseball stars, sports athletes. That's a performance. Performance. Next. Preform. What's a perform? Preform. Preform is like prefab. You preform something. You do it before your main forming. It's like a preliminary step. Next one. Conform. By the way, these aren't on your outline. You can just write them down if you want to. We're just talking about them. Conform. This one gets us into trouble sometimes in our churches because we want everyone to conform to us. So if you don't read the right Bible, you don't dress the right way, you don't speak the same words, you don't have identical exact thoughts. I mean, but you could argue, well, let's go back to Genesis 1. He made us in his image, so we're all the same, right? Okay? Conformance, I think that's what some of the argument is today. People feel like they're being forced to conform to things they don't believe and agree in. Whether or not they know what those things are adequately and really deeply enough to make that decision, I don't know. But people, when they feel like they're being forced to conform, the argument about masks is all about that kind of an argument, conforming. Some people feel very strongly about it, some people don't. Conforming. Number five, malformed. Sadly, we know birth defects happen. But as well, in the engineering world and the physical world, things are malformed. Genetically modified crops, people don't like those because in their thinking, the purist thinking, that's a malformed crop. That's not natural. Naturalists believe everything needs to be just natural, the way it is, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Malformed, we've seen animals born with birth defects. That things happen. Since sin happened in the world, God's creation was not malformed. It was beautifully created. The malforming came after the sin came, and disease, and birth defects, and some man-made things that sadly have caused pollution and damage to our environments. There's a price you pay. Next, deformed. If you take a pop can and squeeze it, it's no longer a pop can, is it? Well, it still is, right? Technically, right? It's still a pop can. It's a crushed pop can. But it's a deformed can. Deformed means something that is no longer meets the original intent or the design, and there's something that's affected its shape, size, or whatever. Next, reform. When we send people to prison, we want them to be reformed, right, Kenny? That's the idea. We want them to improve their behavior, to think about it, what they've done wrong, and hopefully come out better on the other side. We have a big thing called the Reformation Movement, which is about taking the church and the basic theology and reforming our beliefs and our topics and our thoughts about an understanding of God. You belong to a reformed church, that could mean a lot of things. Not necessarily all good, personally. Or you could take something that can, if you had the technology. Have you ever tried to undo a pop can after you crush it? If you don't cut your finger somehow, it's kind of hard to do, isn't it? It's always going to have some kind of dent in there, isn't it, Paul? I'm trying to think. Even like swimming pools, car tires. I mean, you alter it somehow, it's never going to be technically the same. You could try to reform it, but it's not the same. And then lastly, number eight is transform. Transform is what I'm talking about. You take a rock, a mineral, and like that smelting process, it transforms that rock, and along with other processes, into a slab of steel. That's a transformation. That's changing what it was into something totally new. Old Testament started with Genesis talking about God doing what? He formed us. The New Testament, Paul was talking about being transformed. That's important to know that difference. It's important. Okay, we're going to talk about this. Go ahead and put the next thing up. The way things are changed. We're going to start here. I got some little tools to help me demonstrate this. That's okay. Thank you. I'd rather keep this cool. Does everybody know what this is? Can you see what it is? It's a Christmas tree, but it's a cookie cutter. You're absolutely right. You know, sugar cookies over, you know, however many you want, right? How many of these do you have in your house, Nancy? Not this one particular one, but cookie cutters. Kenny, how many fishing poles do you have in your house? We all have our tools and our toys, right, and our things. Carrie, I asked you to grab this one. How many do you have in the house? I bet you they make a cookie cutter for everything you can imagine, right? Probably things you don't want to imagine too, but I don't. But this is a cookie cutter. Linda, what do you do with this? Cut cookies. You roll the dough out, you make your favorite flavor and whatever, and then you go, right? And you pop it out and you got a Christmas tree, right? And you move a little bit more and you go, and then Paul, what do you get out of that one? And you keep going until you run out of dough, and then you ask Nancy for more dough, and you can make more Christmas trees, right? Are those cookies, are those Christmas trees all the same?
Yep.
Why?
The cookie cutter.
Because of the form. The form is kind of universal. It's, as long as you keep using this one, you don't put a star on the top or something, you're going to get universal cookies, right? Do you think that's what the intent in Genesis was when it says we were formed in the image of God? So let me just kind of dispel a rumor. I don't look like God. But neither do you, Paul. Neither do you, JD.
He has a bad day.
Karen. We all can't be that good looking, right? Okay. When God said in Genesis, and what Moses wrote down, he says, when we were formed in the image of God, it wasn't this. But this is, the church has messed this up. When the Protestant movement and the Catholic Church started booming in the Middle Ages, and they started painting, and that came about, we started having white Jesuses and white disciples. And then today, look at the argument that we have. You know, they want to come and destroy our stained glass and our images because they're white. I was in the Middle East. They're not white. They're olive-skinned. But that's not the point. The point that when we're shaped in the formed in the image, it's not a cookie cutter. None of us can ever say, I look exactly like God. But there are some things that talks about, and there's really three things. I found this when I was doing some research. There's three things that we are formed in the shape of God. It has to do with our nature and our constitution. We're designed to be good people. We're designed to have relationship. We're designed to think. We're designed to cooperate and to work and to work with our hands. The other thing is, does God do those things, by the way? Does God work with his hands? Amen. He touches us all the time. The second thing is, it's in his place, in his authority or accountability. We are shaped in his image and formed in his image with his place. His place is a headship. It's a role. I think we were made last because we were the king of the pile, in a good way. God, we were his stellar creation. No other creation is in his image. Dogs, cats, animals, critters, spiders, definitely. I don't know where they came. Mosquitoes. Is that not shaped in the image of God? All right. And thirdly, in his purity. And a word that we talk about in the church called rectitude. And what that has to do, the purity. We're good inside. God designed us to be good. That's why when something wrong happens and we see it, we know it's not right. Right? You just know it in your gut. You know it in your heart. And you know it in your spirit. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a hyper-Christian. We know that murder is wrong. We know that rape is wrong. We know that stealing is wrong. It's we just know. So that we're formed in that way. God, that's how God created us. Okay, so that's the second thing. So the first one, the first blank on yours, the word form, it's to make, fashion, or create. You make cookies. You form cookies, right, Kenny? And then you eat them. And we create them. Okay, that's what forming something means. Next, put up the next one, Jacob. The next one is reform. Improvements to something that exists. That's what we want, that's what we hope happens with the prison system. The whole judiciary system is designed to improve things, make our lives better through laws. That's how our country was founded. We wanted a better place to live, that we could exercise freedom of religion and worship God the way we wanted to. So our country is a reformed place, but that's okay. So let me just show you. What is this? It's got a little wind-up thing on the back, a little prop on the back. It's a kid's toy that you play in the bathtub with. Now, sadly, this one's a little dusty. I didn't plan that. I didn't know that was. That's on my stuff. That's me. So.
He has not taken that in the bathtub in a little
time. Especially this one, okay. But here's. This thing probably cost $1. You know, when they made these things, who knows how old this is? I remember I had one kind of like this. They came in different styles, different shapes. But there's something on here that makes it a little different. See that? That's not the original price tag. Original price tag probably had a little sticker on the box or something, and you took it home, bashed it, threw it away. And guess what? I didn't get this in a junkyard. Where do you think I got it? What'd you say, Paul?
Antique.
Are you calling me an antique because I used to play with one of these? I like going to those stores. But you know what's sad? You go there and you see things that you used to play with when you were growing up, and you realize you're antique. You're as old as this stuff. And I got this from Amber Weimer's grandmother's place. We went over there one day to go shop, and we were looking around. I saw this thing, and I went, honey, it's not a buck anymore. Honey, it just brought back memories. That's what that does, right? Now, here's what I also know. According to the antique shows you watch on TV, if I let that dust stay in there, it's probably worth, I just blew probably 10 bucks away. But I need to leave it like this. It's kind of ugly. It's not as pretty and as polished as it once. This is a good shape, though. But if I change this and try to make it pretty again, I'm reforming it. I'm taking it back to what it used to be. Right? But that loses value. And if you watch any of those shows, they talk about patina. You know that word? What does that mean, Nancy? You leave the junk on it, right? The dark stains, and you leave it on there, the gunk that's built up, and the wear and tear, and the fingerprints, and that's valuable stuff because it shows age, and it increases the value. I've got it now. I got my itch itched and bought it, and thankfully my wife said yes, but I can't really do anything with it anymore, right? If I want it to stay as valuable, because I could take it apart, repaint it, but it wouldn't be as valuable, Paul. It would be a reformed boat that's probably a couple bucks or whatever. Now it's worth, worth whatever I paid for it, right? Whatever I was willing to pay for is what it's worth. But that's what reformed means. Now let me show you this last one. I think I brought this to you before. Transform, a change of being. By the way, reform, improvement to something that exists. So I improved that. I think I've shown you this part before. Anybody recognize it? I know I've taken it to my school and told my kids a lot about it. This is a piece of aluminum, very high tensile strength aluminum, special aluminum. They use it for aircraft. This is military grade aluminum. This is stuff that Ford says that they build their trucks out of, but it's not. This is better than that. If Ford built their trucks like this, you'd never buy another truck because I can tell you this stuff is really strong. The stuff that's in the Ford is probably a cheaper version of it, but this stuff is what they make airplanes out of. And I told you, I used to test parts of airplanes. I used to shoot chickens at windows of airplanes to test the airplane parts. And this is a piece that flew off of an airplane nose, test article, and it flew about 300 feet away because the bird impacted about 350 knots, chicken, 4-pound bird, and it got transformed. This used to be minerals in the ground. But you can't build airplanes out of minerals in the ground. You have to transform that mineral to aluminum, high-grade steel. You have to refine it, or high-grade aluminum. You have to refine it. You have to put holes in it. You have to cut it out. You have to anneal it. You have to do special things to this to make this as strong and as what its purpose is for, correct? So that's a true transformation. This part was transformed. And further still, it got transformed even more to a piece of junk. It's useful knowledge. I was able to take this and show my engineers, and they tested it, they measured it, they examined this brake part right here because that was very important. It's where it failed, and they wanted to know why it failed, and they took all kinds of measurements on it. Now, I could take this and take it back to a foundry, and they could melt it back down again and make new parts. That's reforming it, right? That's going back to the original intent. But this got transformed. Do you understand the little differences? Because here's why we're going here. Let's talk about this. Go ahead and put the next slide up. There is a way that we need to go through godly transformation. We were formed in Genesis in his image, but we didn't stay there. What we were formed for, our original intent, when the cookie cutter came out and we were supposed to be in God's image, was corrupted because of sin. Unfortunately, we didn't stay there. But you know what the Jews did? The Jews wanted to reform us with the law. They took the Ten Commandments and they created thousands of more laws and more rules, all intending us to be, try to get us back to the cookie, the Christmas tree picture. But we can't. It's kind of out of the bottle. The genie's out of the bottle. You can't go back. We were never going to be good enough. We're never going to be smart enough. We're never going to be rich enough. We could never do enough good things. There's no way that to be reformed, to be back to the original intent. And so what Jesus did, Jesus came along. God came to earth in the form of man, biologically connected with a woman, so he has part DNA, human DNA in there, along with his spiritual side, and a whole new world opened up. Transformation. So let's put this up. Godly transformation happens this way. According to that verse, and if you remember it when I read it, Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." 2 Corinthians said, "For we all who have unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed." How you unveil, you're opening your eyes. That's what that image is. You're taking the scales off your eyes. Godly transformation begins with our eyes being opened up. That's where it starts. You want to be transformed. You want to go from a sinner to a new believer, a saved person, to have eternity with God. It starts with your eyes being open. Paul was a classic example. The scales fell off his eyes. And he realized what a sinner he was. Number two, we need to break with the world. We need to renew our minds. We got to stop conforming to the world. If you're feeling kind of stuck in your spirit life and your formation, you don't feel you're growing, take a look at some of the practices and the things that you're doing in your life. What are you doing? How do you spend your time? What are you putting in your head? Are you just kind of hanging out with everybody else and going with the flow? As Christians, that's not what we're called to do. We're to stop conforming to the world. We're to stop doing it the way the world wants us to do it. We don't tell the same jokes anymore. We don't go to the same place. We don't hang out with. We don't have the same relationships anymore. We need to break with the world. Next. Then it says we need to renew our minds. And I put a little in parentheses up there, two parts. Both the process and the content. That means how we think about things and what we're thinking about. Okay? We know this is by many terms. Scriptures, the Holy Bible, God's truth, God's word. This is the stuff, the bread of life. This is the stuff that changes your thinking, what you're thinking about. But how you do that is important too. We're designed for relationship. You're feeling a little stuck in your walk. You're feeling a little stuck in your faith. You're feeling a little dry. Look at some of the things that you're doing. How are you spending your time? What are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you not doing? What could you be doing differently? So it actually is two parts, content and process. When you hear the truth, you have two choices. You either go with the truth or you go against the truth, right? And as long as you know that, okay, that's just thinking. But then you have to do something with it. God will bring it along and he'll bring that truth up right in your life and you have to do something. Do you believe God or are you going to go against his truth? He'll give you opportunities to test that and to test yourself. Next. Then there's this thing, what I call, it says it's testing him. I'll read the exact words so you're not hearing just from me. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. How do we test God's will? Do you want to know God's will? That's one of the things I hear as a pastor a lot from people. I need to know God's will. We've had sermons on knowing God's will. Do I buy the red tractor or the green tractor? No, that's not what I'm talking about. No, forget that. That's not God's will. God's will is, do I buy a tractor right now on credit or do I wait until I have enough money in the bank or do I put my family at risk? Those are the things that God wants us to think about. Does God want me to steal? Does God want me to covet something? Does God, we already know his will, don't we? We could read this and know God's will on everything. But then we have our circumstances that come up and we go, how do I apply it? Well, that's where the trial and error process comes along. We know the truth. We know God's spirit. We know his heart. And God gives you an opportunity to kind of test it. Sometimes God is silent. We don't know exactly what that next step is. But here's how you grow. You test it. You test it. It's trial and error. It's not a perfect situation, but it's one that works for us, because here's the other side of trial and error. Some of us won't do anything until we know 100% for sure what's going to happen, right? Some people are like that. Some of us, it's 90%. Some of us, it only takes 1% to get an idea, and it doesn't matter. And your spouse or your friend or whatever, they think you're crazy. You're willing to take a risk at anything. I think what happens as we gain faith and as we grow stronger in our relationship with God and we become more Christ-like, the trial and error becomes a little bit less risky. It just gives you bigger chances to try it out with. Because you learn. It's a building process. Oh, yeah, God is truthful. He's neither going to leave me nor forsake me. Oop. Next test. Let's see what happens here. Let's do the right thing. Let's try to do what God wants us to do. I pray. God's not necessarily giving me a clear direction. Carrie and I talk about when we were missionaries and we were waiting for the new job transfer, and Carrie's prayer was, would God put a big arrow pointing, you know, which way we should go? That's not it. That's not trial and error. And the reality is, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to get some things wrong. But don't you know that you serve a God that has grace and mercy, and he loves you no matter what? He wants you to try. He wants you to learn. He wants you to grow. There's no condemnation when you're doing it for the right reasons. Okay, so let you back up. Try it again. And then lastly, God's will is accomplished. That's the key phrase. Not our will, but God's will. It's not about us. It's about what God wants for us and his plan that unfolds, because he wants us to grow to be more like Christ. So here's the close. Here's our takeaway. Godly change. Remember I talked about growing your faith takes constant change? Godly change leads to knowing his will for our lives. If you're sitting at home and you're wondering, how do I know God's will for my life? Godly change. He's going to change you. You're going to be constantly changing. Does that mean that means your beliefs are going to change? No. No. It's your understanding of your beliefs. You know what I'm talking about? I could teach you a truth. God will neither leave you nor forsake you. But until you test it out and try that and have that experience in your life, you're not going to understand the full impact of that truth, right? I can make cookie cutters all day long. I have the cookie cutter. I asked Nancy to bring the batter. We're going to make cookies all day long. That's a process, but we're only forming cookies. God is transforming lives. He does not want you to stay where you're at. Because of sin, we cannot stay where we're at. We can't stay with the original design. You have to be transformed. Be careful what you pray for, right? God is transforming you, right, Ray? One day you might own red tractors. That's transforming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your scriptures, your truth. Thank you for your son, Jesus. We have so much to be thankful for. Even when it doesn't feel like we have much to give thanks to or about. Lord, we got up this morning. We're breathing. There are people who are dying around us that we never get a chance to say goodbye to, or we can't see again. And so, Lord, our heart is this. Prepare us, Lord. Change us. Do whatever you got to do. Keep working on us. Let us draw closer to you. And we know this is not our final resting place here. I mean, as much as this is a great place to live and to grow and to be a part of, wonderful community, people, Lord, we know that we're striving to be closer to you, to the throne. And that one day we change our zip code, as Paul said, and we're in heaven together. So, Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for change. Thank you for transforming us. Not a cookie-cutter Christian, but transformed, vibrant lives that show you into the world around us. We love you. We say thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.